chapter 7 is the gifts that were brought by the princes of Israel to celebrate the anointing of the bronze altar. Now, the bronze altar was the great altar of sacrifice which stood in the outer court of the tabernacle, and which was the first object that met your eye when you entered the tent of God. And the importance of the altar lay in this, that what happened at that altar established the ground of everything else that went on inside the tent of God. Because that altar was a place of sacrifice. And at the altar, peace was established between the worshipper and God. Sins were pardoned, and fellowship with the living God and access to the living God were now living possibilities for the worshipper. And because of the importance and the significance of that altar, it's hardly surprising that the gifts brought by the princes of Israel were very munificent and very grand gifts. The order of the princes throughout the chapter in the coming with the gifts, starting with the tribe of Judah, is the same order in which they appear in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the tribes are arranged in marching order and in battle order. And it has been pointed out by scholars that there is some significance in the fact that in this seventh chapter of Numbers, service, worship, and warfare are all associated together. The princes come bearing their gifts. They come to worship, and they come to serve God with their gifts, but they come in the battle order in which they were arranged by God in chapter 2. And so worship and service and battle go together. Now, it's not so nowadays in the churches. Nowadays, we tend to separate these three activities and to isolate the activities. For example, worship is something which we tend to associate with the Lord's Day and the Lord's house, or with special meetings through the week when we come together to worship God. Service we tend to think of as something that goes on during the week when we try to serve Christ and commend Christ to the world in our daily lives. And battle, warfare, is something that we associate with the corporate prayer, with the church's prayer life, in which we tackle the powers of evil in intercession before God. But in Numbers, service and worship and battle are one. As someone has said, God is one. His world is one. His work is one. And the battle is one. And that is a primary message in this seventh chapter. Actually, as the 12 men came with their offerings, the ceremony seems to have been as follows. First of all, there came the six covered wagons pulled by 12 oxen. And these wagons were to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness to the promised land. One third of the wagons and oxen were given to the tribe of Gershon because they carried lighter materials such as linen and hangings and screens and so on. And two thirds were given to the tribe of Merari because they were in charge of heavier materials, such as the poles and the beams and the nails and the pegs, and the weightier things of the tent of God. Nothing at all was given to the tribe of Kohath, because the tribe of Kohath was appointed to carry the holiest things of all from the holiest place of all. And these articles were carried shoulder high through the wilderness. And then after the oxen and the carts had been allocated, there came the men with their rich gifts, the silver platter and the silver bowl with the fine oil, the fine flour and the oil, the cereal offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and all of this finery was brought over 12 successive days. And the whole ceremony was an act of spontaneous generosity. It was a demonstration of largesse in God's people. And it's suggested by the commentators that there is a kind of pause at verse 4. Verse 3 ends, they offered them before the tabernacle. Then there's a pause. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the service of the tent of meeting. In fact, it seems as if Moses was waiting for some kind of acknowledgement from the Lord that these gifts were acceptable to him, because in fact God hadn't asked for these gifts. These men did not have to come with these offerings. God had not asked them to bring these gifts, but they brought the gifts of their own free will out of lives that had been touched and blessed by God. And the liberality and the largesse and the magnanimity that you see in this chapter is evidence that here were men who were thankful to the Lord for his goodness to them. And the astonishing thing is this. All of this grace was happening under the shadow of Mount Sinai. And we normally associate Mount Sinai with the giving of the law and the stern severities of the law of God. But here, under the shadow of the mountain of wrath, is a monumental, heartwarming act of grace. Here are men responding naturally and without any command or compunction, except that they knew their indebtedness to God. And that's how it always is. And that is the message at the heart of this great chapter, that Christian liberality is rooted and grounded in the grace of God and in the sinner's consciousness of his debt to the grace of God. And that is a grand principle which carries itself right through into the Christian era, because where Christians are aware of their debt to God, they give spontaneously and they give liberally. and they give without reserve. And it's not for nothing, you know, that the prelude to all this generosity is the Aaronic blessing at the end of chapter 6. I sometimes think that we go through the Aaronic blessing and really don't come to grips with the riches of it and the depths of it. There's a rich theology in the Aaronic blessing. If you look back to chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you." And that word blessing has two strands of meaning in it. In the Hebrew, Baruch, Barach, it means something obtained by kneeling. And in the English, it comes from an Old English word which means blödsien, which is a blood-bought thing. And these are the two strands in the word blessing. It is something obtained by kneeling, and it is something that has been purchased by blood. And all the blessings of the gospel that have come to you have been purchased by blood. That is why we speak about the blessings of the gospel, the blood-bought things of the gospel. If you look into verses 25 and 26, we sometimes miss the significance of these words. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And you see these three expressions, the shining of the face and the being gracious and the lifting up of the countenance, are all ideas associated with propitiation. Because propitiation means the turning of the king's face to smile upon you in blessing and in favor. And the idea behind these words, the shining of the face, the being gracious, the lifting up of the countenance, the idea is something that comes from the court world of the day, from the world of absolute monarchy, and you are ushered into the presence of the king. And as you come into the presence of absolute monarchy, your head is down and your eyes are averted before supreme power, because the king has absolute say in whether you live or die. And if the king likes you, he takes his scepter and he chucks you under the chin. That's why kings and queens carry scepters. It's a relic of the old days when the king would lean forward and lift up the face of the person who was kneeling in front of him. And if the king raised your head, he would look into your eyes and smile at you. And that is propitiation. It's the word that's used by the sinner who went up to the temple to pray. You remember the Pharisee and the sinner went up to pray, and the sinner said to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What he actually says in the Greek is, "God, be propitious towards me, a sinner." Cause your face to smile on me, a sinner. Shine on me. Lift up your countenance upon me, a sinner. And that's propitiation. And the death of Christ means that the God whose face was turned away from sinners because of their sin is now a God who smiles upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And if God has blessed you like that, and if God has showered upon you the blood-bought things of the gospel, if God now smiles upon you in Christ, if God is propitious towards you, then of all people, you ought to be a generous and a liberal and an open-hearted and an open-handed, magnanimous Christian. You see, all the generosity in this chapter has its roots in the Aaronic blessing. And what's true of individual Christians is also true of churches generally. You know, in any church, the financial state of affairs is a good commentary on the spiritual condition of the members and the spiritual standing of the members. A church's financial position is not a commentary on the state of the members' bank accounts, nor a commentary on the state of their private finances. In fact, many potentially rich churches in Scotland are the worst givers. Have you heard of the Red Book? That's the book published by 121 George Street. And it gives all the statistics for all the churches in Scotland. And to read this book is like reading the book of Revelation. The best givers are the churches in Stornoway. There's a church in Stornoway. The average giving per member per head, and it has only got 105 members, it's £176. There are churches in Edinburgh where the average giving per head per member is £20 a year. Prestigious churches with famous names and famous ministers. It's a book that shows, you know, that some of the richest churches in Scotland have a standard of giving to God that is nothing short of a scandal to the name of Christ and a disgrace to the name of Christian. Christian giving is rooted in gospel grace. The giving and the generosity and the largesse of this chapter have their origins in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And when God has blessed you and shined his face upon you and been gracious to you in Christ, money is never a problem. In fact, there was a time earlier on in Israel's history when the people were so generous that Moses had to tell them to stop bringing their money. Can you imagine that in the churches? There will be no offering tonight because the offering was so good last week. You find this in Exodus 36. It's a marvelous story. Chapter 36 in Exodus. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every able man in whom the Lord has put ability and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Verse 2 of chapter 36. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every able man in whose mind the Lord had put ability, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. What stirring words these are! Ought they not to be an injection of something or another into some of the dead churches today? Everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the free will offering which the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the able men who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work which the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the town, "Let neither man nor woman do anything more for the offering for the sanctuary." No more collections. Too much has come in. And so the people were restrained from bringing. When will that happen in the Church of Scotland? For the stuff they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Do you know these words of David? From Psalm 37, listen. "The justified man is generous. The man who is right with God by faith is a generous man." Do you know these words of Solomon, ascribed to Solomon in Proverbs 11? "One man gives freely and yet grows all the richer." Can you stand that paradox? The more he gives away, the more he has. The more generous he is, the richer he is. "And another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers poverty. A liberal man will be enriched, and everyone who waters will himself be watered." You know Paul's great words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Worth reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. The Corinthians had been a little slow with their collection for the saints. But Macedonia had been very generous. And so he says to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 8 and verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia." And it's the grace of generosity. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part." See, their liberality came out of their poverty. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. and beyond their means of their own free will. The justified man is generous, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. They handed themselves over to Christ, and then they handed themselves over to the apostles, and then they handed over their money out of all the hardship and the poverty. Verse 6, and accordingly we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete amongst you this gracious work of collecting the money. And now, with his tongue in his cheek, because the Corinthians were always boasting about their superior gifts, you know. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work of giving. Also, as Spurgeon said, feel for your fellow man with your purse strings. Or as Jesus said, when Mary humiliated herself by wiping his feet with her hair, she loves much because much has been forgiven her. Liberality springs from an indebtedness to Christ. And the generosity and the largesse of this chapter have their roots in the Aaronic blessing. The second thing that we need to notice is this, that all the 12 men brought the same gifts, and yet they are recorded separately, one by one. And it's often asked by commentators, what is the point of all this repetition? Could it not have been simply stated that here are the 12 men and this is what each of them brought? But you see, the point about the repetition is this, that individually the gifts were noted by God. And one by one, as the gifts came in, the offerings and the love that lay behind the offerings were noted by a father who loves his children and who loves his children to take notice of him and show him their love. Did you know that God loves to be taken notice of by his children? One of the things I notice on a Wednesday evening when we come to prayer is that there aren't many who are willing to tell the Lord how much they love him. We used to speak about grocery list prayers. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and will you please do that, and will you please bless so-and-so, and will you please attend to the other thing? But it seems that the last thing some Christians will do is tell the Lord how much they love him and how much they value and esteem him as their father. All these gifts are mentioned individually, because the Father notes them individually, because he loves his children to take notice of him. If you've ever watched a birthday party, when a father is having a birthday and the children crowd round the father with their gifts, he doesn't just haul the gifts together and say a general word of thank you. The children would be very dismayed if that happened. The father takes the offerings one by one, and he notes them, and he treasures them, because he treasures the love that lies behind them. And I think that that is a great encouragement to us, that the gifts are noted on high, and what we do in love for God or in love for Christ is never forgotten. There's a great verse in Hebrews about this. It's in Hebrews 6, and this is how it runs. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love which you have shown for his sake. You see, you're not a digit. You're not a cipher. You're not a button on the face of a computer. Every gift is noted one by one and is treasured by a father's love. In his lovely poem, Lines, written a few miles above Tintern Abbey, Wordsworth speaks about that best portion of a good man's life, the little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love. Nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. They're nameless and they're unremembered down here, but the Father sees to it that not one of them is forgotten. And these are the words that Jesus used about the sparrows being sold in the marketplace. The cheapest things in the butcher shop. And Jesus said, not one of them is forgotten before God. The nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love, one by one, noted by a father's love. And it's not surprising that the climax to the chapter comes in verse 89. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, after all of this had taken place, after the anointing of the altar and the bringing of the gifts, Moses went to speak with the Lord. But before he could speak with the Lord, he discovered that the Lord was speaking to him. He heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and the voice spoke to him. And the message is that when the ground of fellowship with God has been established, when the altar, which makes communion with God possible, has been anointed, and when the love is expressed in generosity. God speaks with you, and God meets with you, and God has fellowship with you. We turn to Malachi chapter 3 in closing. Here's the same lesson, a lesson about generosity. Malachi chapter 3. I beg your pardon. Yes, Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi is full of questions. Will a man rob God? And of course, it was God's contention that his people were robbing him. And yet he says, you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? And God says, in your tithes and your offerings, you're robbing me. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And here's a word about largesse, and there's a promise attached to it. God says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. And that's the promise. And that's God's response to a generous heart. That's God's response to liberal Christianity. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise.